We read scripture from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 is found in your Bibles on page 1032. Isaiah 42. We'll read the first 16 verses and we take the first four for our text this morning. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Therefore, before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands. And I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. We read that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, the first four verses of the chapter we take as our text this morning at the occasion of the Lord's Supper. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have Jesus here being spoken of by Isaiah clearly in this passage. My servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. These are references to Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah and as the elect of God. That's made explicit by Jesus himself in Matthew 12, verses 17 through 21, where we have this passage quoted almost word for word, an application made then specifically to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes forth into this world in order to establish truth and judgment and to bring salvation to those who are his own. His coming forth is contrasted with the coming forth of the loud, noisy teachers. And Jesus again makes application of that in Matthew 12. Over against the noisy Pharisees and their judgment upon those that are walking, in their estimation, contrary to the way that they would desire them, here comes the servant of the Lord. And he comes for the sake of his children. He comes with tenderness. He comes with love. He comes with compassion. He doesn't come as one who comes to destroy, but he comes with gentleness and humility. With judgment to the Gentiles. And the application as we continue to read through here is he comes definitely with judgment. He brings about devastation to those that are walking contrary and those that are walking in sin. But he comes in order to exercise that judgment. And he comes in order to bring the full work of our Lord, of Jehovah, into its completion. The work that God ordained from the very beginning, having to do with the salvation of his church and the glory of his name, is now being realized through this servant of Jehovah. His coming then is not exclusively for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles also. And it's a judgment that is merciful toward his own. Now, beloved, Jesus Christ comes to us this morning as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He assures us of that righteous, merciful judgment. As we examine our hearts and as we look at ourselves, we find pollution, we find corruption, we find sinners. And not just that we commit various sins in general, we find ourselves guilty of specific sins, serious sins, sexual sins, sins of lust, sins of covetousness. We find ourselves guilty of pride. And as we examine our hearts and more pray for the grace to see those things, even that are hidden to others, we realize our own depravity. Now, rather than rise up in pride over against others then and judge them, in humility, we confess, I'm no better than anyone else. I'm sinful, and as a sinner, I'm corrupt, and I stand condemned before the Word of God. And we join God in that condemnation. A sincere self-examination often results in fear to come to the Lord's table. I'm not worthy. I ought not come. I know my conscience and I know the sins that I'm guilty of. How will Christ look upon me? What will be his judgment upon me? That question is answered here by our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes with a tenderness and a love that radiates with warm pastoral care. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He comes to feed us, to nurture us. He comes to restore us. He comes to assure us of his love, his tenderness, and his favor. He comes to provide us with the spiritual blessings that we stand in need of, chief of which, the assurance that his sacrifice was for us and that we have been covered and that we have been declared righteous in him. He comes to provide us with all the spiritual blessings that he earned for us on Calvary. And he expresses that tenderness and that love toward us as we eat and drink his body and blood by faith. Knowing our own unworthiness, we come with boldness as repentant sinners, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing in him our hope and our joy, believing that Jesus Christ will receive us in love and compassion, and that he will feed us with the bread of everlasting life. The bruised reed and the smoking flax, we look at that this morning, noting in that our despicable condition by nature. And secondly, our certain salvation. A bruised reed, the smoking flax. These are vivid illustrations from nature that set forth truths and examples with which we can relate. The reed is a thin green stalk that grows up near a pond or a river or in a ditch with some cattails. And that reed stands straight and tall, and it would seem as though it's strong, and yet it's one of the weakest of the plants that God has created to grow. It can't endure any kind of wind. Anybody that comes through that ditch or passes through that way, even a small animal might knock down that reed, and the result is that that reed now is bruised. So frail that when knocked down by the wind or the heavy rain or affected by the deer or the animal or the human passing through, that reed will rarely ever recover. Isaiah here speaks of the reed that's been bruised. It's been stepped on. It's been knocked down by the wind. So that this thin stalk now is crushed. And the juices that support its life now are oozing out of that bruised reed. It's a sad, worthless sight to behold. It's too frail to come back to life. It's not going to amount to anything other than now it's going to die. The bruised reed is among the most helpless of earthly life. Then next to that we have a smoking flax. Now that reference is to that which was used in old times as wicks in the lamps or in the candles. They would use a piece of flax, like a piece of straw, and they would use it in their candle as a wick or in their lamp. Now once that flame has been blown out by the wind or by a human, what's left is merely a little tip that's smoking. And perhaps there's a little bit of a red glow, but the possibility of that smoking flax coming back again to flame is very, very impossible. It's not going to happen. Perhaps you've had a campfire and you had a fire going somewhat good, but then it dies back down again. And you blow on it, or you fan it, and you see some embers that begin to glow a little bit, but you can't get them to come to flame. All they do is just smoke. And the smoke then gets in your eyes. The smoke is of no use. It's of no value. It's worthless. These are the illustrations that are used here in this passage. Now we have elsewhere in Scripture in a negative way the reference of the bruised reed used by Sennacherib. When Sennacherib from Assyria came against Judah, he claimed that Egypt was as a bruised reed. Interestingly, using this analogy in order to emphasize that Egypt is untrustworthy, Egypt is weak, Egypt is dying. They're of no use. It's a country that you can't lean on. You can't put your trust in. It's a country that is pretty much dying. From a spiritual point of view, as God looks upon his children, God sees us as those who are, of ourselves now, untrustworthy, lacking physical strength, those whose flame of devotion is dim, feeble, those who are dying. And Isaiah is using these two illustrations now as examples of the spiritual condition of the people of God as Christ comes in judgment. When Christ comes, what will he find? He comes to his people in the Old Testament through the prophets and through the priests and through the kings. He comes to his children now in the New Testament dispensation through his word and through his spirit and through the revelation of Scripture. The reference ultimately being to his coming as he would come, born of a virgin, in human flesh. But then again, coming in judgment as we await for his coming. But when Christ comes, whether it be coming through the incarnation, coming in judgment, or when he comes through his word and through his spirit to us, what does he find? Now, Isaiah teaches by the inspiration of God a very startling truth here, but also comforting. The believers for whom Christ died and for whom Christ comes are not going to be perfect. They're not going to be upright. They're not going to be those who are maintaining perfect righteousness and holiness in their walk and conduct. They're not going to be only Jews. He comes for the Gentiles. Now, Jesus employs, as we noted, this passage in Matthew 12 precisely to drive home that important point. The Pharisees, as you know, were proud and conceited. They believed that they were going to heaven by virtue of their good works and the righteousness that they were able to maintain according to the law. And they looked down on everyone else. The implication that they were conveying was, Christ is coming for us. He's coming for those who are maintaining His law perfectly. He's coming for those who are upright. He's coming for people like us who are maintaining everything in an outward, perfect manner. And Jesus comes in order to criticize them, in order to set forth, the physician doesn't come for those who are healthy. The physician comes for those who are sick. And Jesus, as the physician, comes then, not for those who think that they're righteous in themselves. He comes for those who know that they are sinners and unworthy. He comes for those who know of themselves they are not strong. They are not spiritually independent. They're weak. They're sinful. They're dying. They have no strength of themselves. And the question then is asked, what will Christ find when He comes? And naturally, He would have occasion for great discouragement. Verse 4 alludes to that. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Although from an earthly perspective, he could be very discouraged by what he finds. And what he finds could result then in the fact that his cause is not going to prevail. Rather, his cause is going to fail. But Christ will not be discouraged. Christ is not dismayed. His cause will not fail. The believers whom Christ finds are as smoking flax and bruised reeds. It's God's way to bruise His reeds. The beginning of hope for sinners lies in their humbling under God's mighty hand and their acknowledgement of their own sinfulness and their own unworthiness. God allows men for a time to run themselves tired and weary as they seek to earn righteousness. They seek their own strength and their own might. God allows His children at times to try to find hope among the earthly success and the prosperity that this life has to offer. But they're brought soon to find the hollow nature of possessions, the hollow nature of the fame and glory of this life. God works in them the understanding and the knowledge of their own unworthiness, their own sinfulness. And God leads us through heavy sorrows, through tremendous cares according to His almighty providence. But through it all, as He sends arrows that pierce and bruise, He never breaks His children. He works in His children that strong desire, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He causes us to know ourselves as worthless, despicable sinners. Individuals who can't boast in our own productiveness, who can't brag to others about how fruitful we are, but as a reed that's been bruised, not producing fruit any longer, but that which ought be left to die. Individuals who are not flames of shining light and brightness in the midst of this world, but those whose witness seems sometimes almost virtually extinguished. Christ finds those who are priest breakers. He finds those who are gossipers, who are lusters, those who are haters, who are envious. He finds those who are covetous, those who are backbiters. Beloved, in sorrow and in repentance, we confess ourselves to be those who are described here as bruised reeds, as smoking flax. While sometimes we can imagine ourselves to be stalwart members of Christ's church, who are those who are responsible for the preservation of the truth and for the glory of God, we realize often how frail we are. We're bruised by our sin. We're bruised by our doubt. We're bruised by our consciences. There's fear. fears, there's concerns that we have, and we know our own unworthiness. Stand for a moment. Who are we to boast in what we've accomplished? But Christ will impart strength to His children. And that's the comfort that this passage gives us. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming in judgment, but he's also coming in mercy and in love. And Christ promises love and compassion toward the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Although from an earthly perspective, the smoking flax and the bruised reed are worthless, he will not destroy them. He will not give them what they rightly deserve. The negative here in our passage, he will not break. He will not quench. Are used to emphasize then the positive. He's going to restore. He's going to cause them to experience and to know the brightness of his glory and life. He's going to nurture that bruised reed. He's going to cause that smoking flax to be restored again. And we have a miracle, a wonder that's being described. And throughout the passage, God speaks here of his kindness and his care for his church. He's going to send his Messiah. And that Messiah will come in order to preserve and to keep that covenant that God has made. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Ultimately, being the one who's referenced. And will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. For a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. The Lord Jesus Christ comes with power and with might. He comes in order to pick up that bruised reed and to restore it. He comes in order to cause that smoking flax once again to be rekindled into flame and light. And he does so by giving them his own life, his own light, in order that they might prosper in the midst of the darkness of this world, so that the light and the life that they now live is not their own, but his, the life of Christ in and through them. That's the reference of Matthew 12, verses 17 to 21, which Isaiah quotes here almost, which is quoted from Isaiah almost literally. Jesus is teaching there, and he's performing miracles in front of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are becoming more and more antagonistic against Jesus. They're rising up increasingly in anger. They don't want to hear and they don't want to see what he's doing and the things that he's performing. And they don't want to hear about their sin and about their own unworthiness. But Jesus will not quit. He refuses to cease doing the work to which he has been called. He came not for those who think they're righteous. He came for sinners. He comes for the publicans and for the sinners. And he reprimands the Pharisees. And he does so by quoting this passage. They're proud. In their pride, they don't see their unworthiness. They don't see their need for a Savior. They're quick to condemn everyone else. What will they do with regard to the bruised reed, the smoking flax? They trample them underfoot. They tell them that they're unworthy. They can't be a child of God. Jesus comes with tenderness. He comes with compassion. And he pursues those who are downtrodden. Those who are his children. In whom his spirit is at work to cause them to know their sin and unworthiness. And he comes with a glorious message of hope. He has come to save his people from their sin. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came to give his life for the bruised reed and the smoking flax. And the greatness of his love was expressed by being despised for the sake of those who were despised. He took upon himself humility. for the sake of those who had been humbled, and for the sake whom he would bring to know their sin and their unworthiness. He didn't come for the proud. He didn't come for those who thought they were righteous in themselves. He comes for those who are sinners, who are despised of men, rejected of the world. Those who are burdened with their own unworthiness. Those whose consciences smite them because of their sinfulness. He comes for those who know their sins, who confess their sin. He comes before they die. He comes to restore those who deserve to die and go to hell. He comes to cover us, beloved, with his righteousness. He substitutes his life for ours. He's willing to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved. The pain, the suffering, the hell in our stead, in order that we might know peace and joy and life everlasting. Beloved, this morning as we come to the table of the Lord, we are reminded of the mercy and the compassion of our Savior. He doesn't treat us like we often treat others, like we are tempted to treat others. He doesn't condemn us, even though we deserve to be condemned. He doesn't even treat us as we would treat ourselves at times, condemning ourselves, refusing to forgive ourselves for things that we've done and sins we've committed. He's merciful to that bruised reed and that smoking flax. And he comes as the servant of God to establish justice and to bring judgment. He doesn't do it with the self-righteous cry of the false teachers. He doesn't come with the loud noise and the boisterous works of those Pharisees, those false teachers, bragging and boasting and seeking to pray in public and to bring attention to themselves. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He comes in humility, with tenderness and love. He comes to establish justice and to bring judgment. Now the idea here isn't merely a declaration of justice and judgment. Rather, the idea is to bring the plan and purpose of God to its fullest realization. The goal that God has for all things, his glory and his honor in and through salvation of his church in Jesus Christ, that glorious goal he will bring to its fullness. And that involves then the judgment of the wicked and the salvation of his church. God has ordained that goal. And now he makes use of our Lord Jesus to bring that salvation to the people of God. The word judgment is used three times here in the context. First of all, in verse 1, Christ will bring judgment to the Gentiles. He's not coming to bring righteousness merely to the Jew, but to the Gentile. The Gentiles will be objects of his saving love. And that's the positive idea that's being conveyed. Not judgment here in the sense of bringing them to condemnation and hell, but bringing them judgment in terms of that which will bring them to know and to enjoy the fullness of that plan of Jehovah God with regard to his church and his people. The Jews, again, in pride, and especially the Pharisees, despised the Gentiles, looked down on them. They were bruised reeds. They were as smoking flax. But the servant of Jehovah will not despise the Gentiles. He comes to bring salvation and his saving love to those who are his own. Secondly, he comes to bring judgment unto truth, verse 3. He establishes judgment so that the truth of his word and kingdom prevails on earth. In the midst of all the lies and all the untruths that prevail in the midst of this world, he will establish truth. And that truth is such that he will bring God's plan to fulfillment with regard to all that God has ordained. He will establish truth and will maintain it. And he will set that judgment, verse 4, upon the earth, establishing his kingdom and his covenant with man. as later on is set forth. He comes as the one who is king and ruler of the covenant, to give thee for a covenant of the people, and as the head of that covenant establishes it so that God's church and God's children will experience the fullness of that which he ordained. He brings God's plan to its culmination. Now, the judgment that he brings then is the establishment of the government of God in the hearts and lives of his children. That, first of all, to bring his children into the fullness of that which God has ordained, and to do so by his Spirit shed abroad in their hearts, giving them to know deliverance and victory from sin, assuring them of that wonder by which they have been brought into communion with the living God, baptized into his name and into his fellowship, and giving them then in that way to know their place, their purpose, and their goal. They are the children of God. They are called to show forth his praise, to maintain his glory. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And to work in their hearts then a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song, verse 10, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. He places in the hearts of his children a new song. They who were despised, rejected, worthless, have been restored by his grace, and now bring forth fruit unto his glory and to his honor. Christ's goal is to bring all of his children into the fullness of the enjoyment of his everlasting love. And he's doing that now. He does that in the way of his word and spirit, in the way of pricking us, bringing us to know our sin, confessing that sin, in the way of strengthening our faith as we trust in him, in his finished work on our behalf, and as we lay hold on him by faith. He uses our sins, our weaknesses, as a means to bring us to a greater understanding of our dependence upon him. He uses the trials through which he sends us in order to remind us of how dependent we are upon his grace and upon his mercy. And he draws us to himself and assures us he will not let us go. He opens the eyes of the blind. He restores our sight and enables us to go forth as those who are his children, called out of darkness into his glorious light. He brings judgment to the world, especially the world of sin and iniquity, the world that is characterized by those unrepentant Pharisees and rulers. All of it, the work of the servant of the Lord, the elect of God in whom God delighteth, who comes with his Spirit in order to save his church and bring judgment upon the wicked. Beloved, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we do so as bruised reeds, as smoking flax, confessing our unworthiness of ourselves. We are nothing. We are miserable, pitiful, worthy of death. We come as those who confess the servant of Jehovah, the elect of God, who confess the goodness and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We have not been cast off. We have not been destroyed. We're given the blessed assurance of everlasting life with him. And he establishes truth and justice and causes us more and more to long for him, to show forth his glory, to live our lives for his praise. And he equips us with that faith by which then we are not discouraged or distressed, but we look to him who is faithful. We cling to him who gave his life for our sacrifice for sin. And in him we go forward as those who are more than conquerors, those who through him sing unto the Lord a new song and who enjoy the fullness of His mercy, His love, and His compassion. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us that by faith we might know and believe that our sins have been forgiven, that our Lord Jesus Christ came not to crush and to destroy the bruised reed and the smoking flax, but to restore, to give hope, to grant us comfort and life, and to give unto us the assurance that the life that we live is not our own, but His. His life living in and through us, equipping us to show forth Thy praise, to magnify and exalt Thy name, and to live unto Thee. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.